chapter number 25, and we're in verse 31, and we'll read down through verse number 40. We're going to look at the candlestick tonight. Exodus 25 and verse number 31. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Exodus 25, verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shalt the candlestick be made, his shaft, and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. And let's pray and we'll be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for how you've worked in different ways through the ages, but we thank you that you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we thank you as we look here into this Old Testament book that was written many thousand years ago, that we see your fingerprint. We see here a testimony about who you are and your workings with mankind. And Lord, I pray that it would speak to us tonight. That we serve the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that he is our God. And Lord, we pray that you would just illuminate your word in our minds tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us just to see you for who you are. And may we just adjust our lives accordingly. May we have a greater appreciation of you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Verse number 40 there at the end of our chapter, and it says, look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. And we look several times that we see that the Old Testament tabernacle was a shadow. It was a forecast of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. The one way between God and man was pictured there in the tabernacle. God's desire has always been to have fellowship with mankind and his people. Look at verse number 8 of our chapter. And it says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This was God's tent. This was God's way for him to dwell among his people. Remember the reason why that God sent and delivered Moses, the reason why there was 10 plagues there in the land of Egypt, the reason why the Red Sea was parted and the people went across the Red Sea out into the wilderness was for this specific reason. He says, you see all that I've done to the Egyptians, how I brought you unto myself. Let me tell you the story of your life tonight. The story of your life is about you and your relationship to God. Bottom line, well, why did such and such happen? Why did this happen? Why did I end up here? Or what? Why did I end up? If you fill in that blank with God. It's all about you and God. And just remember, at the end of life, you know, a lot of times we're so self-conscious and so ambitious, and we always put ourselves as the center of the universe. Just remember that at the end, that no flesh will glory in His presence, to only let Him that glory, glory in the Lord. He is our glory. He is our joy. He is our strength. He is the center of our life. Now, remember that the children of Israel camped in direct location to where the tabernacle is. All the tribes were camped around, according to prescription, where the tabernacle was, and it dwelt right in direct center of all the tribes as they camped at night. And then remember, by day, remember all the instruments. We talked about the ark. It had staves on it. It was meant for travel. It was borne right on the shoulders of the sons of Korah, and it would go before the children of Israel. The place, the resting place of God, would lead the children of Israel. The place where the manifest presence of God was going to lead the way. God didn't follow the children of Israel. The children of Israel followed God. Everything that the children of Israel did was about God and their relationship for them. And the Bible story is a story of redemption. There was a man who was a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and his name is Criswell. But he writes a book, guidebook for pastors, and I graduated from two different Bible colleges, one with a four-year degree, and that was seminary, and both colleges are different. We both used his guidebook for pastors in our pastorology classes. It is a classic. Well, when he went to the First Baptist Church of Dallas, he announced there that he was going to begin preaching in Genesis, and Sunday morning is going to be out of Genesis, Sunday night is going to be out of Genesis, and Wednesday night is going to be out of Genesis. We're going to work our way from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and he'll tell you that the people there, the deacons and the folks in the church, were worried that he was going to absolutely ruin the First Baptist Church of Dallas just going and preaching through the Bible in such a fashion. And he did that, and the church grew, I mean, to 17, 18,000 members, and it's still... the fellow, one of his predecessors, or not predecessors, aftercessors, what do you call it? Postcessors, whatever. And the guy, one of the guys after, you'll see him sometimes. His name is Jeffries, skinny fella, dark hair. His ears stick out like this. He's on Fox News sometimes. They ask him what he thinks. And it's still a prominent church there in the South. And the church grew, and it took him 17 and a half years to preach from Genesis to Revelation. And of course, you know, he's just booking on through three sermons a week. And then on a Sunday night, he was going to preach a summary. He says, for however long it's going to take, we're going to preach a summary from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. You can listen. And you can get this sermon online for free. You listen to it on YouTube, or you download the MP3 file, or you can buy it in print. And it's worth buying in print. But it's called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. You know, when he came to the conclusion after 17 and a half years of preaching through the Bible, that the Bible is the story of redemption. And it's bringing, what do we mean by redemption? It's bringing mankind back into fellowship with God. And before the foundations of the world, Christ was going to come, and he was going to be our sacrifice for sins. He was going to be the propitiation for sins. That means that he was going to satisfy God's holiness. Holiness and sin cannot have fellowship. That God, first off, his first attribute is holiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And because he is holy and he is a loving God, because of his great love, he sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ in your stead and in my stead. Now, God, when he looks down from heaven, he can have fellowship with you because he looks back to the cross, back when Christ purchased your pardon with his own shed blood, and you can go boldly to the throne of grace tonight by the blood of Jesus Christ, not in your own merit, but in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back before Christ came, God could have fellowship and he could atone for Israel's sin. He could look past Israel's sin because he was looking to the future where the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, was going to come, and once and for all, he was going to enter into the holiest by a new and living way, by the blood of his own self. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to come and make atonement once and for all. He was going to purchase your pardon there on the cross. And so he looks at the children of Israel and says, I am going to have fellowship with you, but I am going to have to look at something that is going to picture a future event. That's going to be what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do someday. And so you have to follow this in the last verse there, according to the pattern. God was very jealous of his pattern. You mess with his pattern, judgment is going to come very, very speedily. Don't mess with the picture of salvation. Get this prescription down to a T. 50 chapters in the Old Testament have to do with how they were to conduct themselves in the tabernacle. God was very specific with what they were supposed to do. Notice there, verse number 8, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary. Sanctuary means a holy place to settle down and abide. Have you ever heard an auditorium called a sanctuary? Okay? And it should be, you know, I think that we should be respectful towards this building. This isn't a holy pulpit. Of course, you mess with my pulpit. We have this guy comes through every once in a while, Travis Shaner. He's about 350 pounds. He always likes to go wham with his big paw. I said, man, I said, Travis, if you break my pulpit, you will never, ever, ever come back to my church. I hope you don't think I'm joking either. So, this isn't a holy piece of wood, but it is sanctified in the sense that we have set this apart for a purpose, but this is not technically the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God's presence. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Remember, the church, as it meets together, like if we were a persecuted church and we went and met in someone's house and we all snuck in there one by one so nobody would know that there was some sort of meeting going on there, that would be a sanctified place, even though if we were under a brush harbor, met out in the woods, or we met in an apartment somewhere, as they do in China, that would be a sanctified place because the church was coming in together as a body of believers. But make unto me a sanctuary. That was to be a holy place. Lamentations 2:7. Of course, Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations, and he is lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem, the city of God, this place where the temple was built, that permanent tabernacle, that place, that structure was going to be permanent there in Jerusalem. And he says this in Lamentations 2:7. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He abhorred it. He thought of it as an abomination. Here he said, he hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. Remember in the Lord's ministry, two times he went down and he cleansed the temple. Two times. One at the beginning of his ministry, his public ministry. He drove out the money changers. And at the end of his ministry. Remember, as the Lord turned, this was a supernatural miracle. Because here you have all these full-grown men, all their money, temple guards. And here is one man coming in with the whip that he made. And he's turning over tables. And he's driving all these full-grown men out. And all these animals out of a place they say was about an acre or more in size there, and he drove them out. He said there that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So this place, this tabernacle, was to be a holy place. Everything in it was to prescription. It wasn't just something that God came up with, and these were suggestions, but these were orders. These were ordinances, and you follow those to the T. So as we keep this in mind, as we look at this instrument, the candlestick, of course, we talked about, we had two different sermons on the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about the Ark being a container and what it contained, and we talked about the mercy seat and its different prescription for the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark, and then we talked about the table of showbread, and we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ bringing the bread of life, and there's three different parties that have fellowship there. One is, of course, the priest that would go in, they would partake of the bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. John 1:1, right? The beginning was the Word. Then also we see there that it was fellowship between not only man in this bread, but also God in this bread. That God can look down and meet man and have fellowship with man at the Lord Jesus Christ. He can say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then it was also fellowship between priest and priest. What are you and I? Kings and priests unto God. We have the fellowship of the believers. It's amazing, you know, once you get saved, the friends that you make just across, I mean, usually in society, what are you friends with? People from your neighborhood, your age group, and maybe like the things that you like. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings all sorts of different people groups together, different economic stratas, different occupations. You know, all together, young and old, we all have this common bond, this common unity, this common fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. The table of showbread inside the holy place also is here the candlestick. And look at verse number 31. First thing I want to notice here is that it's made from beaten gold. And it says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold." And we talked about the gold being a picture of deity. And it says, "Of a beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same." Look at the personal pronoun, masculine sense, his. And it says there, "He shall make it of a beaten work." The Lord Jesus Christ came to be the light of the world, and we know that He was bruised for our iniquities. By His stripes, we were healed. It was a beaten work, one piece beaten out of gold. And it says, "And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side, three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower." So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. It says, "Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold." Again, this was all this in a sense of unity. All the six branches, and I'm sure that you have seen pictures of a menorah, and this would be just the example, and really you couldn't get a better picture. Anybody who looks at this, yes, there are those knops there in that candlestick, and there's no prescription given as far as height. Now you go over to Israel today, you can see in a glass encasement a candlestick. How high would you say the candlestick is? 6 foot? And I think that sucker is supposed to be pure gold. It's supposed to go in the new temple. Temple Institute has had it beaten. And I'd like to take a bite on that thing, see if it's pure gold all the way through. But anyway, you can't touch it. It's in a big glass encasement, but there's no prescription as far as height, but it has to be out of one piece. There's got to be a unity in all the branches, so there's one piece that goes straight up, and then there's six or three branches each side that come out, but you don't add, they didn't fix on these branches afterwards. It was all out of that one lump of gold, and it says there that it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And it talks about the branches that come out. We'll talk about being a light here in a minute, obviously, because that's the purpose of the candlestick, was to give light. But let's talk about the branches for a minute. It says 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's in Christ. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Mystery is a sacred secret. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we just read, if any man be in Christ. Now, here's the mystery, Christ in you. You in Christ, Christ in you. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 3:3. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So it says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, that you are in Christ, that you are a part of Christ's life. You know, the Lord Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And that's said two different times, one time in 1 John, and then of course in John 3:36. Okay? So it says, if you have Christ, you have life. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Now, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I die daily so that Christ might, you know, live through me. So if you have Christ, you have life. You're in Christ, Christ is in you, and ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. This is a mystery. You can't explain it. I can't explain it. So I said, well, who lives your Christian life? I do. Do you? No, Christ lives it in me. He lives through me. Let me ask you something. Have you ever done anything good? Technically, no. It was Christ, you allowing Christ to do something through you. And so, here, it says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at John chapter number 15. Philippians 1:21, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Romans 8:10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. I have a quote here from F.B. Meyer. He says this, if the spirit of Christ be in us, Christ himself is in us. Christ is in us. Many times in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as a vine. And you see in Herod's temple, you read about that there was a golden vine that went all the way around the temple. The disciples on their way, they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord is going to have this talk with them here in John 13 and 14, 15, 16, 17. He's going to pray to his Heavenly Father. But here, they're walking somewhere close proximity to the temple, and a vine is often referred to as Israel. Also, there was the golden vine that was around the temple, and a lot of Israelites, of course, pointed to the temple as their source of spirituality. I mean, that was the place that blessed Israel because they had the temple on Mount Moriah. I mean, this was the place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, and this was a place that David bought from Arana the Jebusite and saved up all this and all this money and all this treasures to give to Solomon. And this is the place where Solomon built his temple. And this is our source of blessing. This is our vine. Okay? But in John chapter number 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So he says, I am the vine there. And he says, every branch in me. Verse 3, it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. And then what does it say? Ye are the branches. Branches came out of the golden candlestick. Another thing here we know about candlestick is that it was made to shine inside the holy place, which would have been approximately 15 feet by 30 feet long there. The only source of light was not outside light. It was completely closed off from the outside world. The only source of light, that the only way that you could see the table of showbread was from the light from the candlestick. The only place where you could see the altar of incense, which was going to represent prayers, was going to be from the candlestick here. And so it was going to give light to the whole room. Now, look, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, and look at verse number 14. Verse number 14, it says, ye are the light of the world. Now, one of the I ams that Jesus said in the book of John was, I am the light of the world. Then he paraphrased it, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now he says, ye are the light of the world. Now, who lives your Christian life for you? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the light of the world. And he says, ye are the light of the world. And you are only the light of the world in the sense is that I shine through you. Now he says here, he says, ye are the light of the world. It says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 8, it says, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. It says, walk as children of light. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus says there in verse number 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And he says two things. One thing is here, one illustration is, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hit. Have you ever lived in a city? Let me ask you a question. Does it ever get dark in the city? Never gets dark. You know why? Because there is hundreds and hundreds of lights collected together. You fly in an airplane, flying at night, and it's dark, 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 and then all of a sudden you start flying towards the city. I mean, and you can see up into the heavens. You can see all these lights because they are placed together. And, you know, the Lord Jesus wants his disciples, he wants his followers to meet together because we can shine more light as we corporately put our lights together. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We are to be a lighthouse to a dark world. And of course, we can use this illustration, you heard it before, but I mean, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Where is the best place for a lighthouse to be? In the center of town? No, you know, they put it right out there at the edge of a dangerous reef or dangerous rock structure. I mean, out there in the ocean where the waves beat against it and it faces all the storms of this world, and it's out there and it is shining, and it is shining the light to the ships to save them from shipwreck. A city that's set on a hill, it says it cannot be hid. And then it says, neither do men light a candle and put it underneath a bushel. Now here's another amazing thing. Okay, a city never gets dark. All those lights put together, they shine forth the light because they're all those lights together. But then you go out, how many ever had the lights go out in your house? Okay. Now, I don't think any of us have a house that one candle could light the whole house. But actually, they were poor enough back in Jesus' day that most people lived in a one-room house. But you light one candle and you put it up high in one room, and one candle can shine to that whole room, meaning that one Christian can lighten a whole group of people. So I'm supposed to let my light shine in the home. I'm supposed to be a testimony to my family. I'm supposed to be a testimony to my children. I'm supposed to let my light shine there. I'm supposed to let my light shine to my wife, and I'm supposed to be a good Christian to her and in front of her, and I'm supposed to be a good testimony. And then when I go into work, I'm supposed to let my light shine there, that I'm supposed to keep the faith at work. Easy to do or hard to do? Hard to do. Man, it's you're in a dark world, but the Lord says, get your light out and let your light so shine. And a lot of times you don't see the influence that you have. You know, it's amazing. I don't really have to say too much. Like, if people know that I'm a pastor, they always say religious stuff to me. I was talking to the guy, Scott, at the gym. I said, I'm gonna be going to California next week. And he said, yeah, they need Jesus out there like we don't in New York. We get the Bible Belt up here. but here's a guy, you know, who, you know, I mean, he's, you know, I don't know, maybe he claims to be a Christian, but to me, no, not at all. But anyway, so here, you know, he knows my panel to say, bless God, you know, whatever. He just automatically, you know, knows, well, yeah, they need Jesus out there. Yeah, go fix you some Californians when you're out there. And so it's just in one little area, people look to you. You can be a light in that area. And then when people really, you know, life happens, you know that, to people. At one time or another, at some point, they are going to be looking for the answers. And if you've been letting your light shine, they are going to come to your light. We were just reading our little story book, and it's about asking Father, and about stories about people who prayed and that they were answered. It has mostly to do with children. And these two boys were walking home from boarding school, and it was snowing, and they got lost, and they got down on their knees and they prayed, and they got up, it was dark. Guess what they saw? A light, right? And they went towards the light. Why? Because they were lost and they saw a light, and that light guided them to a cottage, and they went in. The Lord answered their prayer. Boy, that's what they saw. And they were in a stressful situation, and we're to be a light and to guide people in. Churches are considered candlesticks in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, look at verse number 12. Revelation 1, 12, he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars. Thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now look at chapter 2, verse number 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works." It says this to every church that the Lord inspects. He walks among his churches. Let me remind you of something. That churches are judged. You know, not only are we judged individually, but we're judged corporately. And I have good reason to believe, this is just young theology since I'm a pastor and I have an agenda, that when we get to heaven, we will be rewarded. And remember, the Bema Seat of Christ is a reward ceremony, okay? And the Lord is adorning His bride. And on your wedding day, you don't say, hey, honey, you know, you got a smudge in your makeup and so, you know, you don't start doing that stuff. Little tip for you guys who aren't married yet, okay? You want to say you are the most beautiful woman in the whole entire world, and this kind of stuff, okay? That's free, didn't cost you anything. I got some good sound advice here tonight as you came. And so here the Lord is rewarding His church, His bride. But I have good reason to believe, when we look at different verses some of the time, is that the Lord is going to reward His saints and how they ministered in and through and among His church. Now here the Lord looks at the church in Ephesus, and He is going to judge corporately. Okay, He's going to look at their church, and He's going to judge corporately there as one of His candlesticks. He says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, how thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly," and notice this, "and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, here's a scary thing. The Lord says, "I'm going to move away your light." Now, who is the ultimate source of light? the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. The scary thing is that church in Ephesus can still keep on meeting even though their candlestick is removed. Thou hast a name that livest and art what? Dead. You know, there's no difference between some churches and the Elks Club and the Moose Lodge and the local 127 and the local bowling league and everything else. That they're a group, yes. Then in a generic sense, they're a church. They're a gathering of people there. But the scary thing is that their light, their candlestick is removed there. And the Lord says this. He says, repent and do the first works. What would be the first works for a candlestick? John chapter number 15, abide in me. Without me, ye can do nothing. How do I abide in Christ? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. He said, what is the first works? I have somewhat against thee because thou hast what? Left thy first love. Didn't say that they lost it. Means that they left it. So if I leave the house and after church I want to go to Chinese buffet, but I left my wallet back at home, what do I have to do, Steve? Go back home and get it. You didn't lose it, you left it. You might be 20 minutes late to the meeting at the Chinese buffet, but you can go back and you can get it. You know what he's saying to that church there in Ephesus? Says you go back to the root. You go back to where you started off at. You go back and he says, you abide in me. Another important aspect of the candles and the candlestick was the oil. It says in chapter number 27, we won't turn there, in Exodus 27, it says that the light will burn always. It will always be burning. You and I are not just to be burning on Super Saturday or if we're teaching a Sunday school class or teaching a junior church, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We shouldn't have high points of spirituality. And then low point, okay, I'm home, I'm in my easy chair, and now I don't have to shine anymore, but it's supposed to be always burning. Look at Leviticus chapter number 24. Leviticus chapter number 24, and look at verse number 1. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto me pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. There again, you see continually be burning, and you are to provide the oil. Oil in the Bible, I think we probably all understand this, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, 13, and 14, he says, howbeit he, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to do my work through you. It's going to show you my work. And, you know, he says to his disciples there before Pentecost, he says, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. We see the picture of how the disciples, man, you know, they had a few successes as the Lord sent them out. He sent out the 12, and in another place he sent out the 70, and they did okay. But we see that under great stress, under great duress, Christ being crucified, smite the shepherd and the sheep flee. Peter curses and swears, denies he ever knows the Lord. But then you see after the Lord's resurrection, 10 days after the prayer meeting, we see at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is sent down from above, you see a complete transformation of his disciples. Now, the important thing to realize in the Christian life, once again, is that Christ intends to live his life through you. You don't have to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and live the Christian life. Let me tell you something. You can't live the Christian life. You just have to throw yourself on the altar and say, I die to myself. Please take me as a sacrifice and live through me. I yield control of myself over to you. Let's turn to one last place in the Bible, I think, is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit's work. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 10. 7 Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. It says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? The Lord said, get a horn of oil and anoint Saul as my king. Anointing oil, once again, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 2. Samuel tells Saul, when thou art departed from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, notice this. Thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of the prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Now, if you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, I would underline that, and thou shalt become another man. You know what another means? It means something else that you ain't now. They've got to know Hebrew to understand that. Okay? You're going to become another man, a different man. Verse 7. And let it be, when these signs come to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so. that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him, look at this, another heart. He says, you're going to be turned into another man. And here it says, God gave him another heart. The seat of his being, his emotions, his direction of his life, the steering wheel of his life was different. God changed Saul there. What was the difference? And in the beginning of the chapter, Saul did not have the Holy Spirit. Once he had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was endued upon him, the power of the Holy Spirit, that he was turned into another man. Outwardly, he had changed his behavior. Inwardly, his heart was changed. And it says there that he's given another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, when the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? So the Holy Spirit changed Saul so radically that this became a proverb in the land from the people who knew him from before and the people who knew him afterward, that Saul is absolutely different. Something has changed in the life of Saul. You know, with these candlesticks, there was wicks out of each and every candlestick. And God also had the priests there fashion tongues and snuffers. What they would do is reach in there, grab that wick, lift it up, and they would trim off the old blackened part of that wick, and so that light could come and shine brighter through them. The Bible says that you have anointing from the Holy One. Did you know that you have the same anointing that Saul had in the Old Testament, that your anointing is no different than his? The Bible says that you have it. It is your possession. If you are a saved or born again believer, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. The only trouble with me tonight and the only trouble in your life is that there is something between us being a conduit for the Holy Spirit in our life. Time to get the tongs out. It's time to get the scissors out, the snuffers there, and go in there and trim our life that the Lord might once again burn brightly through us. You know, maybe said of me, hey, something happened to you. You're another man. You're a different person. Is Jack also among the prophets? Isn't that a proverb here? And we see here that the Lord was doing a mighty work through this man, Saul. God can do the same work through you and I. You are the light of the world. Bible says here, here's our command. Ready? Let your light so shine. May that be our prayer tonight. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for the people in our life that let the light of Christ shine through them, shine to us, that we could be saved and become a light ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Just point to us in our lives tonight during this time of invitation, an area in our life that's keeping the light of Christ from shining through our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts and our lives, that we might just once again walk in the light as he is in the light. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist plays, we'll have a hymn.